To continue on in our study in the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Well, I usually favor taking larger sections. I just want to look at two verses this morning. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 6 and 7 of Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, this is the word of God. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. As we pray, the reminder is somewhat evident, but you know, pray for obviously Adam and Elena family. Pray for Pivas and the Lots as well. Transition like this. I obviously don't know everyone's story, but my guess is that some of you can very vividly remember the day, maybe even the hour, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Probably in a room like this for other people, you can't remember a definitive time. I know a lot of people who were sort of raised in a Christian home, and they know that they're trusting Jesus today, but they can't look back at a definitive time when that began. You know, they'll sort of say, like, in the furniture of their life, they've just, from all of their conscious memory, they can't remember a time when they didn't believe in God, that they didn't believe the gospel. They know there's a time, there must have been a time, you know, of being born again, but they're not consciously aware of when that was. But regardless, and as basic as this is, one of the things that Paul is doing is he's reminding them, you have received Jesus, the Messiah, as he really is, that is the Lord of all things. And this name and the titles are actually really important. Again, they almost taken for granted, but when he's referring to Jesus, he's referring to a real historical person. He's referring to someone who was born in space and time in Bethlehem. He's referring to someone who was the Son of God incarnate, that is fully God and fully man. The person who was appointed by God as the Christ. And it's important, of course, that that word Christ isn't just sort of a something which is attaches like a name to Jesus. It's a title. He is the Messiah. He is the one who was anointed by God to bring to fulfillment God's entire plan of salvation. And you see this in numerous ways through the Old Testament. You get all kinds of prophetic predictions about what the Messiah would be like, what he would do, what he would accomplish, how he would provide for atonement and forgiveness for sins. You get all sorts of, referred to as typologies, that is, all sorts of patterns. Probably the most famous one, the most intuitive one, is found in the sacrificial system or Passover. You know, it's the Passover lamb's blood, you know, shielded the people from the angel of death. So the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, shields the people of God from death. You know, the Day of Atonement, where the sins are paid for, they're removed and paid for. Jesus on the cross, he removes our sins, he pays the penalty for them. And so Paul is reminding the church, he's reminding believers about the most basic fact, sort of the entranceway into being a Christian is just receiving Jesus as the Messiah, receiving Christ Jesus, the fulfillment of God's plan, as he really is, and that's as the Lord. And so whether you can sort of remember the day definitively, you know, when you put your faith in Christ, Or also, when Paul was addressing the church, he would also be aware that there were people in attendance, there are people who were hearing these words, who hadn't put their faith in Christ. And so even saying, so that you remember, you know, as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, that's also an invitation to anyone to make that moment the moment of receiving Christ as Lord. That is, it's a gospel invitation, you know, to come to Jesus as he really is, to come to him for forgiveness, for all that he is and all that he's done. But it's you've received Christ Jesus, the Lord. He is the master. He is the ruler. In a more significant way, in sort of in the maximal sense, the word that Paul uses, which we translate as Lord, was the word that was used in the Old Testament for the proper name of God himself, or revealed in the burning bush. And so what you're being told here is that Jesus is the Messiah and he is Lord, that is, he is master and ruler. But even more than that, he is fully man and fully God. He's identified with the divine being. He is himself divine, fully man, fully God. That just raises a very simple question. If you've received Christ Jesus, the Lord, does your life reflect that you are not the ruler of your own life, but you are a servant who's under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not on a Sunday morning, does it feel intuitively right to say, yes, my life reflects that? But in real life, if someone had, and I'm not even making a moral point about this, actually, sort of condensing it to the realm of morality, even just in terms of sheer quantity. But if someone were to, you know, take the last month of internet history and social media engagement and entertainment and how money was spent and how time was used and the thoughts that were in your mind and the motives of your heart and your actions and your words, like if someone knew the quality of your relationships, like in the home behind closed doors, with your neighbors, in business, and with work, with colleagues, with strangers. None of us are sanctified enough to avoid road rage, so I'll eliminate, like, behind the wheel of the car. But if people really knew you, would they say, you know what? One of the most evident and obvious things about them is they are not the ruler of their own life. Their whole life, and of course, and no one's perfect, and we're going to grant that, but their life clearly shows an orientation to living under the authority of Jesus Christ. They start their day, they end their day, they go through their day, and even, you know, whatever they're doing in terms of the routine tasks that we all have to do, which also can be honoring and glorifying to God if done in the right way, that there's this positive orientation to self-consciously being positioned not as the master of your life, but as a servant of Jesus, because he's the Lord. He's the Lord over what you watch on TV. He's the Lord over, you know, every website you go to. He's the Lord over your money. He's the Lord over your time. He's the Lord over your actions and your words. Does your life show, in sort of like an objectively public evidential kind of way, that is not what you say, but what others would say about you if they knew you really well, that you have received Jesus Christ, the Lord? not merely when I was five, I was scared of hell, so I asked Jesus to save me, and then haven't done anything for him ever since. But does your life look like a life that's under the authority of Jesus? That's what Paul's establishing. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, that's where you start. Is Jesus really and truly the ruler of your life? That's where you are. Then continue to live your lives in him, or continue to walk in him. It's literally walk, which is a common image throughout Scripture, not just through Scripture. Walking and paths and roads and all the rest are just a common metaphor for life and for courses of action all through world literature and history. It's just a really sort of intuitive metaphor that the road you're on will lead you to certain destinations. Different roads go to different places. Different roads have different qualities, right? So the book of Proverbs is filled with this kind of imagery of walking. Walking in the path of wisdom, right? You know, Jesus, you know, very famously talks about the narrow gate, the narrow road leads to life, and the broad way, the easy way, the large kind of like go with the flow way, go along with everyone else way that leads to destruction. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, if you've truly received Jesus Christ as Lord, that's where you start. That's good. But that's not a one-day sort of thing. That has got to be the road you walk on. That's your life. That's every day persisting and persevering through the strength that God gives to continue on faithfully walking under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So as you've received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Continue to walk in the way that Jesus would have you walk. Which then raises, again, sort of the obvious question. And sometimes we ask each other this in not in a flippant way, but in a way which doesn't invite any kind of real conversation. So we just ask people, like, well, how are you doing? You get the answer, well, fine. And every once in a while, sort of in the Christian service, you might change that to, you know, to be really spiritual, to like, how's your walk with the Lord going? And you can ask that very sincerely. You can also ask that as a busybody and gossip. But you can also ask it like in a way which doesn't really invite any kind of real depth. How's your walk with the Lord going? Oh, fine. Oh, that's nice. Like, you know, it's just sort of like the Christian way of asking how you're doing. But Paul means this very sincerely when he says, listen, if Christ is your Lord, you've got to walk in that. You've got to continue in that. You've got to persist in that. And so if Paul was talking to someone in this church, if he asked, so how's your walk with the Lord going? It wouldn't have been sort of a conversation starter or the right Christian thing to say. He would have meant it with all of his heart. How is your walk with Jesus? Because if Christ Jesus is your Lord, that is, if he is the ruler of your entire life, what else matters ultimately, actually? In other words, if Jesus is the Lord over everything, then every aspect and domain of your life is brought into that. It's brought under the lordship of Christ. And so the primary reality of your life is your relationship with him. There are other things, there's jobs, there's works, there's relationships, there's education, there's all kinds of other things, but every one of those has to fit under the authority and lordship of Jesus, or it's disproportionate. It's sort of, this is a theological term, it's out of whack. Yeah. And so you've got to bring everything under the lordship of Christ, and that's a habitual way of living. That's a daily choice to walk in faithfulness to the lordship of Jesus. You get the lordship of Jesus right, but you get things in their right, proper place and order. It's amazing how all the other things kind of slot in. You know, you fit everything under the lordship of Christ, and everything that's legitimate will fit. Try to fill up your life with other things and then fit the lordship of Jesus in somewhere as a religious sort of thing. It's never going to work. Jesus is the environment in which all of life is to be lived. The lordship of Christ is the great principle under which everything else must be slotted in. And so when Paul is talking about continue to walk in this way, he means it as a life and death kind of reality. You've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk. That would sort of raise, again, the question is, in the last month, and I know you're not going to reduce your whole life to a month, but because we also do have times of spiritual growth, our walk with Jesus, it's not just one like completely perfect trajectory of always getting better, always growing stronger, always sinning less. We fall short, we stumble, we backslide, we go through periods of sort of spiritual barrenness. We all know that. So this last couple of weeks might not be the best representative couple of weeks of your life. And yet, if Jesus is your Lord, your life should be marked by a habitual pattern of faithfully walking with him. That is, Jesus should be very evidently your Lord and daily companion. Not as equals. You will never be equal to Jesus. But we are to be walking with him. He is our Lord and he is our God. And so is your life marked by this sort of faithfully walking with Jesus? Continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Now this is rooted and built up, depending on where you're coming from. One half of this might land more in, sort of obviously than the other, but it's a horticultural and a construction metaphor, right? So gardening and architecture. Right? And so the idea is, you know, one image is the lordship of Jesus is sort of the soil in which you're planting everything. All of the growth, all of the plants, all of the fruitfulness, everything that grows up is because of what Jesus Christ is, and who he is and what he's done. Your life isn't sort of a hedged portfolio or a diversified portfolio. You know, your investment is all in Jesus. And so then the fruit that's growing up, the harvest, comes from Jesus. Paul switches the metaphor. The architect designs the building, and what's the foundation? What is everything built on? Everything has to be built on Jesus. And so the picture is your life is planted in Jesus and growing up in Jesus and is fruitful only in Jesus. Or, switching the metaphor, your life is a building being constructed and there is no other cornerstone that it can be built on than Jesus. You know, to borrow the words of Jesus in terms of the parable of the wise and foolish builder, you're either building on a foundation of sand, which, incidentally, Jesus doesn't need to specify exactly what that foundation is, because it is every foundation that is not him. It doesn't matter what sort of the worldview or religion or philosophy is. If the building isn't built on Jesus, it will collapse. The wise builder builds his house upon the rock. And Jesus is the one who when he catches out the parable and he gives you the imagery, it's specifically the wise builder is the one, Jesus says, who hears my words and puts them into practice. Not just the person who exposes themselves to the words of Jesus, but the one who hears to obey, the one who takes what Jesus has said to sort of as their marching orders for how they're going to walk through life. That is, it's not merely a matter of hearing, it's hearing because you want to practice. And that's how you build up your life. This is why the Bible ties all these sorts of metaphors together in a variety of ways. But if you're rooted in Christ, if you're in Him, then you grow by the vitality and power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're rooted in Christ, well, what kind of harvest do you produce? Well, you produce the harvest of the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is making your life fruitful to mirror the moral character of Jesus Himself. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. So as you receive Christ as Lord, make sure you are walking in Him. And if you are walking in Him, two metaphors, two images, you will be like a fruitful plant or garden or orchard, or you'll be like a building that's stable and secure, growing on the foundation of Jesus Himself. This, of course, is in Him. Remember John 15. You know, Jesus is the vine. I am the true vine. You are the branches. My Father is the gardener. Right? It's all about fruitfulness by being grafted in to Jesus. So rooted and built up in Him, then strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Strengthened in the faith. Faith here is objective. It's not just your emotional, subjective trust. It's not your personal trust. It's the faith revealed by God. The sort of thing that Jude talks about when he writes, we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the same. So this is the revealed truth of God. You need to be strengthened in the revealed truth of God. It's called the faith because it's what you need to believe in. It's what you need to hold on to. It's what you need to trust in. And so as you've received Christ as Lord, walk with Him so that you grow like a plant, or you're strong like a building. And walking with Jesus and growing means learning more about who God is and what He's revealed about how we're supposed to walk. That is, we are to be a people who read and apply the Word of God. There will not be profound spiritual growth that's detached from God's Word. This is how we learn about God. This is how we learn about Jesus. This is where we come to understand the character of God so that we can know how to walk with Him. I mean, if it wasn't for the Bible, what would we know about Jesus? If it wasn't for Scripture, what would we know about the character of God and how we are to walk in this life? And so walking with Jesus is not just a matter of trying to sort of work up an emotional state of mind or emotional sort of feeling or to get into a certain state of mind. Walking with Jesus means working to know Him better. Not for the purpose of being able to win a Bible quiz, but for the purpose of actually walking with Him well. Studying the Bible is not an end in itself. Although, candidly, in circles that I'm familiar with, it pretty much becomes that. It's not a matter of ever mastering the Word, because you never will. We don't study the Bible to master the Bible. We study the Bible to be mastered by it, so that it masters our life, so that we actually learn how we are to live to please and honor God. And I know, if we sort of opened up the floor, which we're not going to do, isn't it true though that a lot of that if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, isn't it amazing how you can read a passage you've read You don't even know how many times you've read it. And you read it again. And the Spirit just takes it. And it just pops. You're like, huh. I've never seen that before. And it's like, well, no, but I have, because it's gone through my eyes. How did I miss it? Like, and then, you know, years and years and years and years and years later, it's like, and you're reading, and all of a sudden something just stands out. You go, oh, I never saw that before. Or, oh, sometimes not as comfortably. Never saw how that applies quite that way before. We have to keep being strengthened in the faith. We have to keep being strengthened in what God has revealed. And so, you know, have you received Christ as Lord? Sort of the first question, you know, that naturally falls out of the text. You know, how's your walk with the Lord going? Right? And then, are you a stronger Christian now than you used to be? Have you been strengthened in the faith over time? Paradoxically, one of the ways that you might, that might signal to you that you actually are stronger now than you used to be, is recognizing that you're a lot weaker than you ever thought you were. Remember Peter? Lord, even if they all abandon you, I never will. I will die for you. Really, Peter? After Peter denied Jesus, Peter realized that he was much weaker than he ever imagined that he was. But interestingly enough, in recognizing that he was weaker than he had thought he was, he was actually stronger in Christ than ever before. We can be stronger as believers by learning how weak we are and how much we depend completely on the strength that God provides. So that our hope and our trust isn't in ourselves, it's in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul writes, and overflowing with thankfulness, or abounding in thanksgiving. So if Jesus is your Lord, you're walking with him, growing, rooted like a plant, being built like a house, and being strengthened in the faith. It's difficult, although sin allows us to do what's difficult in a negative way. It's difficult not to be thankful. But we still find ways. The Israelites, fresh out of liberation, miraculously from slavery, still found a way to grumble. You know, we are inveterate complainers. But if you put life into context of Jesus Christ is my Lord, there should be a fundamental orientation to being a thankful individual. Why? I'm not going to say, well, I was like, well, why not? Like, what actually outweighs what you have in Jesus that can cause you to not be a thankful individual? And listen, I am aware. I really am. I am aware of some of the things that go on in the world. I'm aware of some of the things that cause a lot of grief and a lot of sorrow and a lot of pain. But if Jesus is your Lord, if you are in him, your sins have been forgiven through the death and sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf, if your grave has been defeated by the resurrection of Jesus, if you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, if every day there actually is meaning and purpose because you get to walk with Jesus, the maker and creator and sustainer of the world, and if the future actually is resurrection glory in a new heaven and new earth forever and ever, the home of righteousness with no curse and no sorrow and no sin, like, if you're not going to be thankful for that, what do you need? Like, that plus another $50,000? Like that plus a big vacation home? Like what is the extra thing you need on top of what Jesus has done for you and all that he is? See, Christians ought not to be people who are thankful or not contingently based on their environment and scenarios and circumstances. Because out of all of the things that we face locally in our daily life, the global reality is that we live every day as people who are saved by Jesus forever. And nothing can ever trump that. You put Jesus on one side of the scale and you put whatever you're facing. I'm not minimizing the heartache. I'm not. But you put the trial or the difficulty or the sorrow on this pan of the scale, and Jesus is just greater. God is just greater. The glory of eternity is infinitely greater because of Jesus than even the most difficult times in this world. Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 69:30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks. This is challenging. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sometimes you want to know, what's the will of God for my life? The will of God for your life is that you thank him in all circumstances. The will of God for your life is that you are a person whose heart overflows with thanksgiving. Because every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is yours in Christ Jesus. He's your Lord. He's the one you walk with. As a church, we really should be a community of thankfulness. We really should. We really should be a community of thanksgiving, where we're just always pouring out our gratitude to God for all of his blessings. And I might be wrong about this. This may be more of a commentary on my cynicism or pessimism than social reality. But it seems to me like society at large is not marked by thanksgiving. It seems like society is marked by criticisms and carping and complaining, whether it's whatever it is, from the weather to politics and everything in between. In all things, we are not to take our cue from the culture around us. We're to orient our lives according to the reality of God. That means leave the complaining to the world. It might seem like a small thing, but it's actually an opportunity to be a light in a dark place. You want to be countercultural? Be a thankful person. You want to show, you know, what it looks like to have something beyond what we experience in this world? Be thankful in Jesus. Give God thanksgiving. Every day, thank God. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. He's our Lord. Let's walk with him. He's our Lord. Let's be rooted in him and built up in him. Because he's our Lord, let's be strengthened in the faith. And because he's our Lord, let's thank him. You know, let's praise him. We often, if you're here regularly, you know this, not every Sunday, but we frequently sing the doxology when we finish our service. And this morning, it's entirely appropriate. Thankful people. What do you do when you're thankful? Well, you thank someone. It's actually out of boredom. This isn't even spiritual. It's just good manners, right? Someone does something good for you, you just thank them. It's not Christian. It's just Canadian. Yeah. And so we thank God. We ought to. We thank God. And because we are Christians, we don't just say thank you as a tip of the hat or as a convention of politeness. We praise him. It's deep in our heart. Thank you, God. Praise you for all that you've done, all that you are. And so we're going to sing the doxology this morning as we close our service. We'll stand to sing.